cowboy was applying for an insurance policy, and he spoke to the agent, and the agent said, "Have you had any accidents recently?" He said, "No, none at all." He said, "My horse kicked me last year and broke two of my ribs, and 2 years ago I was bitten on the ankle by a rattlesnake." And the agent thought for a moment and said, "Were they not accidents?" He said, "No, they did it on purpose." Well, in God's plan, there are no accidents. In God's call on our lives, there are no accidents. He knows us from the beginning. Psalm 139 tells us that he knew us before we were born. He knew us before we were formed. He knows every word on our tongue before we utter it. He knew us in the womb. It's a wonderful thing to know that God's hand is on us, past, present, and future. And what we see in this wonderful passage is an image of hope and security and certainty and assurance. Paul is bringing to a people who perhaps don't feel very confident about God's love an absolute assurance. He's telling everybody what a gift you have. You don't realize the gift that you're sitting on. The great Scottish theologian, Alexander McLaren, he once wrote this: "We may have as much of God as we will. Christ puts the key of the treasure chamber into our hand and bids us take all that we want. If a man is admitted into the bullion vault of a bank and told to help himself and comes out with just £1, whose fault is it that he is poor?" God offers us the immensity of his grace and his goodness. It's a wonderful picture, especially for those who feel, those of you maybe, who feel that God is far away, that you're not worthy, that he doesn't love you, that you wonder where he is. For any who feel like that, and I think we've all felt like that on and off throughout our lives. There are times for all of us, and I'd put both my hands up if I could. I'm holding a book. But I think it applies to all of humanity. There's one way of looking at it is to, a great illustration that I read, is to imagine yourself as a child on the streets of New York. You are orphaned. Your mum and your dad have died on the ship on the way over the Atlantic. You cannot speak the language. You don't know anybody. You have no money. And you must learn to fend for yourself. As many as 30,000 orphans of immigrant parents found themselves in that predicament in 1850. Children slept in alleys. They caught rats to eat. They ferreted around in bins. A lot of girls were hired as panel thieves for prostitutes. And their tiny hands could work their way through concealed openings to lift a wallet or a watch from a man who is preoccupied. Many, many were in these situations. At that time, many, many immigrants were flooding New York in the 1850s. And nobody had the time, nobody had the inclination, and nobody had the money to do anything about it. Except for one young minister who was 25 years old. His name was Charles Loring Brace. And he was absolutely horrified at the plight of these children. And he organized a unique solution, and it was called the Orphan Train. And the idea was very simple. The idea was to pack hundreds and hundreds of children onto trains that were heading west, to stop off at each station, at each community, and to offer these children the chance to claim a new son or a new daughter as the orphan train chugged through. It's a really powerful picture. The orphan train went on, believe it or not, until 1929. And by that time, 100,000 children had found new homes and new lives. Two of them became state governors, one became a congressman, and another became a U.S. Supreme Court justice. Lifted out of despair and given a chance. An incredible picture. And that story gives a really vivid image of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, an offer to lift you out of despair and give you a hope that is secure and is certain. And it's a wonderful picture. Paul is so enthusiastic in this book. Ephesians is so rich. There's not a downturn of emotion in it anywhere, really. It's all upbeat hope and the glory of God in our lives. It's really, really wonderful. You could take it a step further with this story. You've learned to fight off starvation. You've learned to survive. You're living in rags. And then one day, someone takes you, puts you on a smoke-belching train with hundreds of other sweaty kids, and off you go. And you're passing through Michigan, the Great Lakes, and a very well-to-do, middle-aged, kindly couple take you under their arm, and they say, "We're going to take you and give you a new home. And from now on, you are part of our family. And our name is Mr. and Mrs. Henry Ford." And you go, not just to a new home, but to the biggest house you've ever seen, to the greatest wealth you could ever imagine. And you're welcomed as one of the family. When Ford died in 1947, he was thought to be worth $700 million. And that's a lot of money even now, never mind in 1947. To go from being an orphan in rags to being an heir, not just to live with the family, to be adopted into the family, to be an heir of all of that, is a fantastic image of the book of Ephesians. It's an amazing picture of going from nothing to going to everything. And Paul is conveying that feeling to us. It's a rich book that expands the message of Jesus' parable of the lost son. In Luke 15, it's a big welcome home banner. It's balloons and party poppers and cake and a big spread and music for dancing and such joy because the lost are coming home. And those balloons and party poppers are for you and me. And yet, over the nearly 30-odd years or so, I've been in ministry. Well, it's more than that, actually, if you include all the local preaching. I have been staggered by the amount of people that I've met who have no knowledge of this and have no sense of experience of this thing that they're sitting on. This treasure, this wealth, this immensity, this fantastic gift that just has to be received. God predestined us to his love. He knew us before we were born. He was always going to love us. But you know, we have to love him back. And when we do so, our life changes. The cowboys, I don't know if they still do it, but they used to brand their cattle. with a searing hot iron. I don't think it would be allowed in this country anymore. We daub our sheet with a bit of B&Q emulsion, I think. It's a bit kinder. Dignitaries down the centuries have sealed their important documents with wax and a stamp. Marks of ownership. The old loggers in the States used to fell a tree and then carve a symbol into the stump to show who had done the work. The mark of ownership. And Paul in Ephesians 1 says, the mark of ownership in you is the Holy Spirit. That is the mark of ownership in your life. When you have the Holy Spirit, everybody else can see. Everybody else knows that you have the Holy Spirit because you're different. You live differently. You have different values. Your eyes look different. Your body language is different. We're full of the fruit of the Spirit of Galatians 5, of love, of joy, of peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, humility, self-control, 9 of them. And sometimes we think to ourselves, oh, I could never live like that. That's such a high calling. That's so difficult. That's, my goodness me. Oh, it's above me. That's for others. I won't even try and bother. But the amazing message of Paul in Ephesians is, it's not about trying to be good. This is nothing about being good. This is an involuntary thing that as the Holy Spirit fills us, our lives become different. We change. The orphan who was welcomed into the Ford's household would have changed from being despairing and on the edge of death to suddenly finding new life. You wake up one morning in one state and the next morning a different state. You change. They've become hopeful, they've become happy, they've become brighter, they've become grateful, they've become thankful, they've become generous themselves because of the generosity that they have received. This is a real message of hope, because for any of us who feel we are just an arm's length away from God, but still an arm's length, not in his embrace, what Paul is saying is, we just need to believe and accept what he has done for us. That he is the one who brings hope. He lavished on us grace with all wisdom and all understanding. We are the richest people in the world, friends. There is nobody who has anything that comes close to the resurrection message of Jesus Christ. Paul says elsewhere, my grace is sufficient for you. Not his grace, God's grace. The grace of God is sufficient. All things follow on. If you don't know the book of Ephesians all that well, I really encourage you to read it. And you know, for some of us, we were reminded at New Wine this past week that there's a sense in which rededication is important. There were lots of calls to the front, as there often are at these things. And those calls are not always for new Christians, people to give their lives for the first time. Those calls are for people to receive strength, to receive new hope, to receive new imagination, to receive new joy about who God is and what God is. And it was really wonderful that we were all challenged, all of us challenged, to reach out again proactively and say to God, here I am, send me. We sing it often enough, here I am, Lord, however it goes. Use me, I'm here. problem that we have in Western culture, and this applies to probably many of the mainstream denominations in the West, our attitude towards God tends to be tuned into what he can do for us. I think we can probably all relate to that. I can relate to that. So my prayer life, my intercessions, my discipleship, I live in a certain way in order that I might feel better and feel secure. There's nothing wrong with that per se, but it becomes ineffective when we don't then turn it around so that it, instead of coming into us, it bounces off us and goes out again. And Paul is saying that for each of us, we can have this gift, this massive bank vault of spiritual gold bullion, if we will but just ask and accept. And take the gift as written and as spoken. I just encourage you, if you are feeling in any way down, go and look at Ephesians. If you're at an earlier stage of the journey of faith, go and read Ephesians. If you are well on the road of a long lifetime of faithfulness, you will know that we do this. We have down times, we have up times. We have times when we argue with God and we wonder where he is, and we have other times when we rejoice. If you're in one of those dips, go and read Ephesians. Go and read it. Claim the gift. Get on your knees. Say, Jesus, I recognize what you've done for me, and I want afresh to say, yes, please, here I am. I want the gift, and I want to live for you. Great encouragement from Paul, one of the finest books to read. I'm going to suggest that we just pray together, and then we'll sing before we begin to lead into communion. Let's pray. Father God, you have chosen us, predestined us to be loved utterly by you. We thank you for the assurance of your love. We thank you for the great teachers of the past, as well as the teachers of the present, who unfold the truths of your love in ways that we can understand. And we thank you today for Paul himself, for his enthusiasm, for his picture of adoption. It's yours, he says. It's yours. God chose you. The inheritance is yours. Lord, I just pray for each of us if we struggle with this. And I just pray now, Holy Spirit, that you would come and bless each one of us here, and that for any of us worshiping here today, if we feel in a valley, in a trough, in a low point in our relationship with you, Lord, we pray that you would lift us from that place of darkness, that place of shadow, and take us to a higher place where we would know that you truly shine upon us. Lord, we thank you for your love for us, and we pray as we kind of recommission ourselves, I suppose, that you would use us as we receive your love, that we wouldn't just receive in order to feel better, but that we would receive in order to be equipped and released into the ministry and mission, which is for all of us, of your church. So, Lord, equip your church. May we keep looking to you. We thank you for all you've done for us. And as we celebrate communion now, we pray that you would speak to each of us individually as we are refreshed and nourished by your body and your blood. In the precious name of Christ, we pray. Amen. So let's sing, Jesus shall...